whole thing about doing something in the community, that's good too, but I like eating the food, so that's even better. So, well, good morning. Hey, I went downstairs this morning and it smelled like bacon and eggs and pancakes and I don't know, something about that room. We had a men's breakfast yesterday and 18 guys came out. Great time. We really, really ate and prayed together. It was great to be around the table with other men praying for just things in our life and praying that God would continue to move in our life. So it was a wonderful time. But it still smells like, I mean, I know you probably don't want to go down there because it smells pretty good, by the way. So bake sales, breakfasts. I love this church. This is great. I can't button my coat, but I love this church. All right. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Shannon. I'm glad that you're here today. If you're our guest, welcome. We're glad you're here. We hope that that you'll find a place to make yourself at home today, that you'll find a place where people love you. We love everybody right where you're at because Jesus Christ loved me where I was at, and he loved you where you were at. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, but just welcome. So we're going to continue today. We're going to, at the end of our service again, last week we took a moment and just ended with worship. We're going to do the same thing again this week. I think we can begin with worship, and I see that we are becoming a worshiping church. I love to worship. In other words, God has called me to be the shepherd and the pastor of Life Church, but deep down inside of my heart, I'm passionate about worship. I love to worship God. I want God one day to look at me and say, I'm pleased. Because you were a worshiper, like David was a worshiper. No matter what situation he found him in, no matter where he was, what mistake he made, one thing David always did was he always went back to God, repented of his sins, fell upon his face, and worshiped God. I love to worship, and I want us to be a worshiping church. So I want to encourage you, right? Some of you say, well, that clapping stuff, what's all that about? Well, we clap because we're excited about Jesus. Right? I mean, Megan was on fire today. Ethan wasn't here. I don't know. I got to call and talk to Ethan. I don't know what's going on, but she was on fire today. So somebody, one of you guys, call Ethan, find out what's going on. Anyway, that's her husband. He plays acoustic guitar on the worship team. They did a wonderful job. Worship team, thank you very much. You guys did a great job. Anyway, love to worship God. And we're going to worship at the end of our service. So we're going to start with worship and we're going to end with worship. So, well, let's dive into God's Word today. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John. That's the book of John that has a lot of red letters in it. A lot of red letters because a lot of personal conversations that Jesus is having with his disciples. And what we've been talking about is these personal conversations where Jesus takes a moment. Now he has come to the Passover table and now he's having these really extraordinary personal encounters with people. And he's having those conversations with us today. And today I'm just going to sort of read a passage of scripture, then we're going to dive into the message. So if you will, you can read with me. John chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear what? More fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And whosoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is a living word. It's not just words on paper. Lord, it was inspired word by the Holy Spirit, given by you in your hand, Father. And I pray that as we study your word, it would come alive in our hearts. Become alive in our life. Give us something to live by. It gives us hope to live, Lord, in a very dangerous and crazy world. And I pray that your word, as we look today, abiding in you, that we would abide in you, our God, our Father, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would bear fruit. I pray, God, that your word today would come forth not of my own accord, Father, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. And if anything I say today, Father, is not according to your will, Lord, let it be erased from our memory. But God, I pray that your word would come in a mighty way. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Let me hear you say it together. Amen. Amen. So what words did you hear the most in that passage of Scripture? What was the one phrase that you heard the most? What was it? Abide in me. And today's message title can be Abiding in Christ or Abiding in Me. And that sounds very familiar. How many of us have heard that passage before, read that passage, right? Quoted that scripture, right? Maybe a situation in life, we sat down with someone or maybe ourselves, and began to quote that scripture, abiding in me. Father, I'm abiding in you. I'm facing a tough situation, so God, I'm abiding in you. But as I begin to study this abiding me, this very familiar phrase, I think sometimes we have to pause because we're surrounded by a lot of pressures in life. How many of you are surrounded with pressures? How many of you business owners work a job where pressures, right? Productivity, right? Produce, right? We in a world where the pressures of the world are upon us. We have to produce, we have to perform. And sometimes this word, abide in me, is kind of opposite of our culture. It kind of feels opposite of the world that we live in. Maybe for you or me, it was because of the way we grew up. I remember growing up in a Southern Baptist pastor's home and having to produce and perform, right, in such a way, and the pressures of being a PK, right, a pastor's kid, a preacher's kid. Those of you who are preacher's kid understand that. I was smart. I married a preacher's kid. That way someone would sympathize with me. However, that has not happened. I'm still praying and believing, though. You agree with me. And oftentimes, we're really not aware of this phrase, right? This pressure of life and the pressure of the world until we actually take a moment and we pause and we kind of get away. How many of you like to get away for a while, right? Maybe you like to go up to the mountains and ski. Maybe that's your thing. That's not my thing, by the way. I do that because my family likes to do it. My son wanted to do it. So I said, I'll go skiing. I'll do it. And I got these two little knucklehead, you know, son and nephew that really know how to convince you to do things you shouldn't do. It's like the devil talking to them or something. I don't know. But anyway, so we go skiing. I got away. And I remember Steve and I were still on the hill. We're still on the hill looking out at the beautiful creation of God. I'm, man, this is wonderful, right? Steve paused and it's beautiful, right? The pressures of the world, there's no more pressure. And I'm like, Steve's like, yeah, no pressure. Yeah, that's good for you. I mean, you can get down the hill okay. I got to get down the hill. So there's a lot of pressure on me, right? And these two little knucklehead kids, like, come on, Uncle, let's go up to this hill and ski down this thing. And I haven't been the same since. But anyway. So the question we want to wrestle with this morning, right? When we look at the pressures of the world that are upon us, this idea that we need to be productive and produce and perform, the question is, right, does Jesus invite us into another way? Is there another way to live our life other than what the world's pressure has put upon us? What's the answer to that? Well, that's easy. That's an easy question. Let me ask you again. So what's the answer to that question? Yes, absolutely there's another way. And if there's another way to live besides some Christian version, because I believe, too, that in our Christian world, we also have to have the pressures of producing. Even as a church and a church plant, there's always the pressures. We're going to talk a little bit about these comparisons that the world has with Jesus' way of abiding in Him. But I want to sort of give you the backdrop of this text that Jesus is speaking here, because John's Gospel is pretty remarkable. It's really different than the other synoptic Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, they lay out this life that Jesus has. But here in John, see, John's Gospel, right, Jesus begins to have these really deep personal conversations. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this sort of pattern, this framework of Jesus' ministry, his baptism, his teaching, his prayer, and then his table. And that has become really the structure of many of our early Christian churches and religious services. But John's Gospel is different. He doesn't quite follow that same map. And John, what he does is he has these very long personal conversations. He's having those personal conversations with us. If you look back in John chapter 3, we see Jesus in this conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 4, we see Jesus with the woman at the well. In John chapter 11, Jesus is with Mary, and then he's with Martha with these encounters. And later on, before he goes to the cross, Jesus is before Pilate, and he has that conversation. Then after the resurrection, you have Jesus with Mary and Thomas and then Peter. These long personal conversations. And this is the portrait of Jesus that John is beginning to paint for us that's deeply personal. In other words, I say that to say this. Jesus wants to meet you where you are. He met each one of those encounters. He met those people where they were. In the busyness of their life. In their struggles, and their tough decisions that they had to make, he met them where they were, and he had long personal conversations. As we continue to study John, I want you to put yourself at that place as if Jesus is there. He's before you, and he's having this wonderful personal conversation with you. Because if we begin to listen, I think it'll begin to change our life. And how many of us want our lives to change? Just me, right? More than just not eating as many bake sale goods? All right. So here in John chapter 15, the very first verse as Jesus opens up this, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And this is very familiar, but what I want us to do is right off the top, I want us to break down a few of these words because I think what Jesus says here before he begins to talk about abiding in me, he sets the idea of who he is. And the first two words we see is this, I am. When have you heard the word I am? It's almost like when Jesus began to speak that to his disciples, I think he might have said it like this. This is Shannon's version of it, okay? I like my own version. He gives when he goes, I am. And he paused. Then he began to say, the true vine. Because we know that what he is referencing to, Jesus says, I am. He said it the seventh time in the Gospel of John that we hear Jesus say the words, I am. Who is he referring to? Come on, shout back at me. Who is he referring to? Yahweh, the God, the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Moses, who says, I am. Who do I say that you are? Who do I tell the people you are? You tell them that I am. And Jesus uses this phrase. And when the Old Testament was read, it wasn't read in Hebrew during this time of Jesus, but it was read in the Greek. And the term in the Greek is ego emia, which means I am, the great I am. Jesus wanted them to think of the great I am. He wanted them to think of the covenant God of Israel. He wanted them to think of Yahweh, the true God. He was identifying himself with God's answer to the grace that we need. Two chapters ago, when we started our sermon series, how was Jesus identifying himself as he washed his disciples' feet? He was identifying himself with the lowest of the low. In other words, he was saying, I am identifying myself with all of humanity. As I begin to wash the feet of my disciples, but now as I move further and I begin to tell you what you need to do and how you need to live, I want you to know that I am identifying myself with God, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And this is the Jesus. When they heard this statement, I am, they knew what was about to come. And then he goes on to say this. He says, the true vine. Now, if he was literally saying or making a comparison or using this metaphor he pulled out of his tunic, maybe he would have said, okay, I am like a vine. Or maybe I am a vine. But Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine. What does it mean to be the true vine? You see, the vine was a central image of Old Testament Israel. The vine was a picture in the Psalms and the prophets of what was used to talk about the people of God. In Psalms 80, verse 8, it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt, talking about Israel. He says, you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land, referencing the nation of Israel. And this is only one of the few positive times that Israel is compared to a good vine or a fruitful vine in the Old Testament. You know what the majority of the other times were? Wild vine, crazy vine, unfruitful vine. And there in the prophet books, it's used to say how Israel was unfaithful. Remember that word, unfaithful. It was used to say how unfruitful and how wild this vine, Jeremiah chapter 2. Yet I planted you a choice vine, referring back to Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. I planted you a choice vine, holy and pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Isaiah carries this theme in Isaiah 5. It's the song, if you read it, it's called the Song of the Vineyard. Hosea references it. Ezekiel references it. Over and over again, the prophets, right? Israel, you were like a vine, but you were what? Unfaithful. And here Jesus shows up, and he's talking to his disciples now, and he says, I am the true vine. So what was he saying? Often in our world, when we talk about God, or we talk about life with God, we talk about it kind of like this chess match, right? Sometimes we see God this way. Okay, God, you moved. Okay, now I've got to move. All right, now it's my turn to move. Now I'm going to move. God makes a move, and then we have to move. But God is not that way. We tend to frame this Christian life as if Jesus came and did this thing, right? It's finished, and now it's our turn to do our thing. So the question is, if that is true, if, what are we supposed to do? And what does it feel like, right, in our world? Like I said before, we've got more pressures to perform and produce. Do you feel that way sometimes? Two of you do. The rest of you, you're okay. So we'll let you dismiss you. You can leave because I feel them all the time, right? Even serving as a shepherd, a pastor, I feel the pressures. I'll talk about a little bit of those in a moment, but just the pressures of the world. But I want us to look at this personal conversation because Jesus gives us a way out of that pressure. He gives us a way to be set free. But he says this, he says, in me, Jesus says, he said, comes true life. He begins to talk about this vine. So as we look on here in verse 2, he says this, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that what? It may bear more fruit. So in these first two verses, as we read this, we see this word fruit. Now, it's not like fruit cake. We're talking about fruit, all right? I know some of you like fruit, but just look at what he's talking about here. He says that bearing fruit is different than this concept of productivity. So what I want to do is I want to take a few comparisons and look at this verses, these scriptures, and look at some comparisons this morning because I think it may help us as we deal with the pressures of the world. So I mentioned in the beginning productivity. Right? If you read this, maybe you say, well, God wants us to be productive in the ministry. He wants us to be produce. But is there a difference in productivity and fruitfulness? The first comparison is productivity versus fruitfulness. Is there a difference? Pure productivity versus Jesus' picture of fruitfulness. Let me tell you what productivity is. See, productivity will lead us to say that we have to keep going. We have to stay busy. We have to keep moving. There's always something that has to happen. In other words, we can't show up somewhere with no Wi-Fi. We've got to have Wi-Fi, right? If we don't have Wi-Fi, we're not going to get anything done. I like to go to Panera because they got free Wi-Fi. Matter of fact, I will try to be so productive, I actually carry around a little hotspot Wi-Fi thing, so I've always got internet access, right? Is that crazy or what? What's wrong with me? We have to produce. And when productivity is your our paradigm, it's very difficult sometimes to say no. And listen, let me say something to you. One of the best advices, my Cousin Joe, you guys will meet Cousin Joe. If you haven't met Cousin Joe, you'll meet Cousin Joe. He's a pretty cool guy. Cousin Joe plays the fiddle, right? He said, we play some bluegrass music on Sunday morning. So when he shows up, I'll make sure you know so we can come and, anyway. So Cousin Joe one time said, he says to me, he says, he calls me genius, right? Y'all don't have to call me that, by the way. You don't have to call me genius. Just Cousin Joe called it. It's not why you think, because my middle name is Eugene, okay? That's about as country as you can get, right? And so instead of him calling me Eugene, he said, well, Eugenius you. So that's what he called me, Eugenius you. So now he just calls me genius, and I just adopted it for, yes, I'm a genius, thank you. But anyway, he's a genius. He said, Eugenius, I need you to help me do this. All right, I'll help you, right? And then someone else comes to me and says, Shannon, can you come help me do this? Yeah, I can do that, right? I did not want to say no because I did not want to let people down. And I let my Cousin Joe down one time. He got mad. You said you were going to help me. You didn't help me, genius. You're not a genius anymore. What's your problem? What's going on? Why didn't you help me? I couldn't. He said, well, just tell me no. It's okay to say no. So the next time he asked me to do something, I said no. But when fruitfulness is our paradigm, what we do is we allow the Lord to begin to prune our life. It's very easy for churches to slip into this productivity paradigm because success is sometimes measured in how much and how many. Let me give you an example. Amongst the pastors, right? Maria and I, we go to a pastor's conference or whatever, right? And many of you know what I'm about to say. And you sit down and say, how's church going, right? Oh, man, we had 200 people today. Oh, man, that was successful. How many people did you have? It's almost every single time I talk to another pastor about how's church going? Oh, we had this many people, right? Because in the minds and the heart, that's that productivity paradigm that says success is measured on how much and how many. The next question is always, well, how's your offerings? Huh? How's your offerings? How's your money doing? Huh? Are your money doing good? Yeah, you're building that big building? That's how pastors, right? Not all of them, right? I've been so guilty of that. Found myself falling into that trap of productivity versus the fruitfulness. And even the world does that, right? Even the world says, right, if you want to be successful in the world, you've got to produce. How much money do you have? How much savings do you have? How big is your house? How big is your next house going to be? Right? How big is your car? How nice is it? Right? That's the way the world defines success and productivity. It is okay, honey. I know. You want to be there. She's going to get there. Right? She's like, I'm saying, I'm like looking for an amen, and she's oh man over here, right? Oh me down. Oh honey, no. And sometimes we even in ministry try to justify our call with starting something new. I remember when the idea was planted, the seed was planted that we were going to start or plant a church in this community. Many of you know the back story. Well, the thing you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go to a church planting conference. And I remember going to the church planting conference, Maria and I and another pastor from First Assembly, we went for a week-long conference, and they're supposed to show you and prepare you to be a church planting pastor. What does it take? And I remember the funniest things I remember was they said, okay, one of your members, you know, lay down on this big white piece of paper, we're going to trace you out, right? And then what you're going to do is you're going to take these stickies of paper and you're going to write down, right, what you think the community is and how you're going to meet the needs of the community so that you can measure your success. So we fought among ourselves who was going to lay down on that piece of paper because I was like, hey, you know, Maria's like, I'm not laying on that paper. I'm like, oh. And Pastor Jason says, well, I'm not laying on that paper either. So I had to lay on the paper. So unfortunately, our success was pretty tall and long. But and they talked about strategies of how to reach the community, how to continue the work of Christ. And I began to think about it and pray about it, and we sort of fell into that productivity, that performance, that success trench. And I remember praying because as we planted this church, I'm going to be a little vulnerable for a second. I had ideas. And many of you said, Pastor, we've got ideas. And we had many ideas. Some worked, some didn't. But there was this picture of what a successful church plant is supposed to look like. And there was this gauge of how many you're supposed to have the first year, how many you're supposed to have the second year. I remember 6 months into the church plan, I began to say, I don't think this is right. This is not what God's put upon my heart. Because all I want to do is go and be a faithful witness of the kingdom of God in the community. And this is what God told me. He said to me as I stood there and I began to pray, he said, all I want you to do is to love me with all of your heart. You love me with everything that's within you. And all I want you to do is love your neighbors yourself. If you do that, and if my disciples would love one another, he says, then people will know that you're my disciples, and they will come. And that's what we've done, right? It's very simple. Life Church is very simple, right? We're not going to go out and build a strategy to start three ministries this year. We don't have those goals and those visions. What we do have is we're going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And what's going to happen is they're going to ask the question. You heard me say it. I'm going to say it 1,000 more times. They're going to ask the question, why are you loving me? Why are you doing what you're doing? It's because I love my God, and I would not do anything for someone else. I would not do for myself, and I want you to experience the same love that God has for me. You know what happens? I want that. Well, the typical answer after that is, well, come to church, right? That way we get more people, and I can go tell all the pastors that we got 140 people, right? No. Go be a faithful witness to the kingdom of God in the heart of the community. That's what God told me to do. And I want us, church, to always be a church that is faithful, a church that prays for the grace to be faithful. Remember we read that word, unfaithful. I want us to be faithful. Let's skip down to verse 8. Let's look at this next comparison. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's almost like he said, okay, you'll be fruitful. It's not about being productive. And all of a sudden we see this statement that says, well, maybe we're supposed to perform. Maybe there's some type of performance. In other words, so we need to prove That we need to bear much fruit so that we're proved to be my disciples. What is he talking about? Here's the next comparison. Performance versus fruitfulness. Performance can be deeply ingrained in each one of us. And maybe it's because of the way we were brought up. As I said earlier, being raised in a preacher's home, right? And being a musician, and we traveled, we pastored, and it was always perform. I remember my dad saying this in the early years, now don't do anything that's going to let us down now, because people are going to look at us, right? Have you ever heard that before? Right? If you're a preacher's kid, you've heard that one. Or if you grew up in a very strict religious family, now don't do anything to bring a reproach upon our name. Have you heard that one? I see Rose shaking her head back there. I know that. And that's the way we were raised. But I begin to question the purpose and the motive, because maybe it's not so much my name, but the name of Jesus that I'm representing. And for some of us, it's no more dangerous performance than religious performance. Maybe we were raised in a church where the religious performance was maybe part of a service. You know, say this. Repeat this, you know, pray this prayer, kneel down, stand up, kneel down, repeat this, right? Some of you kind of giggle. Don't giggle, because listen, there's charismatic performance too, all right? Now listen to this, I was here. Charismatic performance. In my prayer time this morning, as I begin to approach the second hour, I found myself being taken up into the Spirit's. And from that point, I begin to go into my third hour, and the God began to show me by His Spirit. Come on, oh me. Right? Now listen, I'm not making fun of how we pray. I'm just saying sometimes the paradigm of performance is even moved over into our religious or our faith experience. And that's some of the most dangerous performance that we can have. What happens is the gospel is living. And I believe sometimes we find ourselves at a place where we get so caught up, or we try to be anti-performance, that we move ourselves to the far extreme. In other words, it's like having a sickness. And the sickness is so severe that you're willing to take any cure, no matter what it is, even if it's not a good cure. And sometimes in our Christian walk and Christian faith, if we're reading the scripture and we're trying to say, okay, I want to not be a performer, what happens is, well, it's finished. Everything is finished. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to perform anymore. I'm done. Jesus Christ came. He said, it's finished. I did it. I've accepted Jesus Christ. And all I got to do is just live my life, and hopefully I'll make it to heaven, right? That's the far extreme. Just as dangerous as it is to be a performer. But Jesus says this. He says, yes, the gospel says it's finished. There's not nothing else that we have to do. Because Jesus says, it's done. Then he says this. He says, I am sending you the Holy Spirit. Why is he sending us the Holy Spirit? Paul says, he says, look, it is God who is working in you both to desire and to do the will of God. In other words, to desire him and to do the will of God. So it's not performance, and it's not non-performance about the Gospels. It's more than what Jesus has done. The Gospel is about what the Spirit is doing. Do you understand what that means? So in other words, we can't fall into the trap of performance to make it, and we cannot fall into the trap of non-performance and saying it's all done. Because our job here on the earth is not done. As believers and followers of Christ, Jesus Christ says, I am sending one. I'm going to the Father. I am sending one. I am praying for him to come. We read last week, it says that you would do greater things than I do because he is coming. Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Well, why would the Holy Spirit come if it's not for us to continue the work that Jesus Christ started? That's why Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians, really, which is a book about breaking people out of religious performance. In other words, it's a letter that's instructing them on how they're supposed to live. By the time you get to Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, look, he says, you're to walk in the Spirit. He says, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh when you walk in the Spirit. He says, but let me tell you that what walking in the Spirit produces, and this is what he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? We call those the fruits of what? The fruits of the Spirit. There's that fruit word again. So the gospel is not just about the finished work of Christ. It's also about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So what's the goal? We've talked about some comparisons then. When Jesus says abiding in me and bearing fruit, what's the goal? Is fruitfulness the goal? Let me ask that question again. You don't have to answer it out loud, but think about it. Some of you trying to cheat on me now. Is fruitfulness the goal? Let me answer it for you. Fruitfulness is not the goal. Let me give you one more comparison, and we'll sort of bring this down a little bit. Goal versus a result. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, I said, hey, just something you can think about, right? Goals and results. Because many of us make the mistake in life by taking things that are actually results and treating them like goals. Let me give you an example. Happiness. You know, Pastor, happiness is my goal. If happiness is your goal, then you're probably never going to achieve happiness. But if loving the way Christ loves is your goal, guess what? It's going to produce the result of happiness. It's like the business world, right? In the business world, if you say that making money is the goal, then you're probably going to allow money to be the ruler of your life. And making money your goal will probably lead to inferior products, inferior services, and probably some bad business practices or services. But if you make in the business world the product, a good product or a good service that people want and need, guess what happens? Profit is the result of that goal. I'll give you one more that I think you'll understand better. Because this one is funny. All right, you know, I like to tell something funny. Sports, okay? Let's talk about goals in sports. Let's talk about kids. Now, I have tried to coach all of my kids. I know Steve and I have coached together, coached all of our kids, our boys, you know, from in baseball, from the time they were little, all the way to they decided they didn't want to play anymore. And so many times I hear coaches say, right, all we want to do, guys, right, just talking about little five-year-olds playing T-ball. Look, all we want to do now is we just want to have fun. Right? We want to have fun. I remember that commercial on TV. I love this commercial. Right? The father, he's walking away with his son, has a trophy, and it says that participant. And the father says, wait a minute. We beat everybody we played. Participant, he rips it off and writes champion. Right? And gives it to his son. Here you go, champ. Because if you make having fun your goal on a little five-year-old baseball team, let me tell you what that's going to look like. Because I've seen it. You got the right fielder's got his shirt pulled up over his head. His gloves on the ground. Your third baseman is sitting in the dirt drawing pictures and spitting in the dirt. Your left fielder's chasing butterflies out there. I don't know where he's going, right? But guess what? They're having fun. Fun was not the goal. Fun should be the result. So here's what we do. We say, okay, here's your goal. Look, you have a hard time, you know, James, getting that ball and throwing it from third over to first. Your goal this year, the whole year, your goal is to stop that grounder, throw that ball to first base, and get that batter out. Right? Oh, he tries. All of a sudden, he throws that ball across there. He gets that batter out. He's, woo! Look what I did right there. Look at me. I did it. What's happened? Now he's experienced happiness because he achieved the goal. The goal is not to have fun. The goal is to learn something so that it will produce the result of having fun. Fruitfulness is not the goal. Fruitfulness is the result. So what is the goal? John chapter 15, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless what? It abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. Far apart from me, you can do nothing. Church, the goal is abiding in Christ. The result? Is fruitfulness. So the question then that we have to wrestle with is, because over and over in this passage, as I asked in the beginning, is what did Jesus say the most? He said, abide in me. The one who abides in me, is from the Greek word meno, means to remain. Abide in me means to remain. So how do we abide in Christ? For some of us, the religious performance and pure productivity is so deeply ingrained in us. It's such a phrase, right? Abide in me. All right, Pastor, tell me. Abide in me. Tell me what to do now. You say abiding in me is the goal. How do you do it? What's six steps to abiding, right? What are the seven keys to abiding in Christ? What do I do? Because it's so ingrained in us to perform. It's no accident as we read this John chapter 15 that it's actually in the middle of John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, right? That's That's deep doctrinal theology right there. Did y'all catch that? John 15 is in the middle. John 14 is before it. And John 16 is after it. But when the New Testament was written and penned, there were no chapter markings. It was one phrase. And this small passage about bearing fruit and abiding in Jesus comes right between two longer sections where Jesus talks extensively about the Holy Spirit. He says in John 16, he repeats many phrases that he spoke in John chapter 14. He says, look, I'm going to tell you about abiding in me, and I'm going to tell you about bearing fruit, but I need to tell you first about the Holy Spirit. And after I tell you about bearing fruit and abiding, I need to tell you that I'm leaving but to the Father. He says, but the Holy Spirit is coming to be your helper. So in telling us to abide in Jesus, he frames it up on each side with telling us about the Holy Spirit, because to abide in Jesus is to welcome the Holy Spirit. Worship team is coming as they become now. I want to just tell you this real quick, because we're going to finish today in worship. Matter of fact, I'm going to stay up here and play and worship as well. We're going to end that way. And we're done with worship today. Our prayer team have come to the forward, and if you need prayer. But here's the idea that I want to get across this morning. We live in a world where perform and productivity drives who we are and drives what we do. But Jesus says, right, he says, if you want to have fruitfulness, you must first abide in me. And in order to abide in me, he says, you must welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. And the Holy Spirit will be with you. He will dwell with you. He will be in you. And when you welcome the person or the work of the Holy Spirit to every part of your life, we are abiding in Jesus. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope and pray that you are able to understand and grab the truth of that word. That hopefully and maybe that it will relieve some of those pressures of life, of understanding that we should all be bearing fruit. Amen? We should all be bearing fruit. It's not about how well we perform. It's not about how many members we have in the church. I don't care. It's not my desire to grow the church in numbers. It's my desire that we grow the church here so we can go out into the community and reach the lost for Jesus Christ. It's my desire that we're feeding the poor and the hungry when they come. It's my desire that we're praying with people, that we are a beacon of hope in the community. And in order to do that, we must abide in Christ so that we're ready, willing, and able to do what God has called us to do. Amen? So I want to take a moment. We're going to worship God. So just lift your hearts, worship the Lord, and then we'll be dismissed this morning.
Sing this together, Holy Spirit. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence tasted good. Fill the
dismissed. If you need prayer for whatever thing, the pressures of performance, the pressures of the world are great. You need someone just to pray with you, come. There's something going on in life, whatever it may be, come and let our team pray with you. So we keep worship. So I'll dismiss us and Father, we thank you.